Please be seated.
Our scripture reading tonight is from Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and we will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that the same spirit that inspired the writers of the scriptures lives in us. God, we thank you that you're a God who reveals yourself to us. And we pray that as we share your word together, God, you would reveal yourself more and more to us. That we would see more of you, God, and because we know you better, we would trust you more. Have your way. Have your way in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks, and that's looking at the names of God, understanding the ancient concept of a name, that it represented the character of the person whose name it was. And our prayer is that as we examine God's name, we will know him better. We will understand his character more. And as I've prayed, we'll trust him more. And before I get started, I just wanted to make sure I tell you, because I forget sometimes when I'm going to tell you something after the service, and that's that in 2 weeks from now, which is, I believe, November 9th, we're going to have a service of blessing, and we're going to have an opportunity. The last time we did one in the summer, we had torrential downpour and flood, if you remember, and so I've just been feeling like we want to do that again. And as I was thinking about this weekend, I've invited some people already. I realized that that will be the week that Betty's having her knee surgery. So we're going to do that on the 9th. But next week on the 2nd, if you're here, I'd love for us to have a time just to pray for Betty before her surgery, and just to bless Betty and Charlie since they won't be here on the 9th. So I don't forget to tell you that. Anyway, now we get back to tonight, and we look at this passage from Genesis 17, where we see God appearing to Abram. And God has appeared to Abram a couple times. He called him out of the city he was living in and brought him into Canaan. He promises him a son. And if you remember a few weeks ago, they kind of jumped ahead, and Sarah gave Abraham her maid Hagar, and they had Ishmael, hoping that that would be the way that they would fulfill God's promise to them. But here God appears to Abraham again, and this time he introduces himself as God Almighty. The Hebrew word for that is El Shaddai, and if you're like me, whenever you hear El Shaddai, you immediately think of the song that Amy Grant used to sing in the 80s. But this beautiful Hebrew term for God Almighty. And then he makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham is 99 years old this time. At this point, he has son Ishmael from his wife's slave Hagar. And God comes to him and makes this covenant. He says, "Walk before me faithfully, and I will bless you. I'll make this covenant with you. I will be your God. And I will give you many descendants. Kings will come from your line." I'll take you and give you this land that you live in now as a sojourner. I'll give it to you as your land. And I'll be with your descendants, and I will be their God. Makes this beautiful covenant with Abraham. He even changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. And it's interesting, as we're talking about how significant God's names are in revealing his character, we see that even as God works in people's lives, sometimes he even changes their name. So Abram moves to Abraham, and he actually later on in this chapter, he renames Sarah as well, that she will no longer be Sarai, but she will be called Sarah. So Abraham has this incredible covenant with God. This is where God institutes circumcision as a sign that Abraham and his descendants belong to God. And this covenant. And again, you think of the wonders of this covenant. This man who has, you know, waited for years childless. Had a child only because he and his wife sort of schemed around the natural order of things. And he gets this promise at 99 years old that he's going to be the father of many nations, that even kings are going to come through his family line, and his family line will continue on and on and on. And at this point, Abraham doesn't know something that we know, and that's that Messiah, Jesus, human lineage will come through this line that God is going to establish through Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. So you're going to have descendants, and you're going to have land. And it's this beautiful covenant he has with Abraham. But I think the most amazing part of this covenant, and it's so like us sometimes, we think about all the blessing that God's going to bring, and we miss the very heart of it. And the very heart of it is God says this: I'm going to be your God. And you're going to have descendants upon descendants upon descendants. Earlier, God had told Abraham that as plentiful as the stars are in the sky and the sand is on the beach, that's what his descendants are going to be like. But God promises Abraham, I'm going to be your God, and of your many descendants, I will be their God. That's the heart of this covenant. It's not so much even about sons or about descendants or about kings or about land. But it's the fact that God is a covenant-making God. And the greatest covenant he makes is that he will be our God. It's the covenant that was firmed up for sure in the blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. That nothing would separate us from God. That he would be our God and we would be his people. This covenant-making God, this God of blessing, refers to himself in this moment with Abraham as El Shaddai, which is translated God Almighty. Sometimes in the Hebrew, just the word Shaddai is used, and you will see that translated when you see like the Almighty in the scriptures. And there's the sense of the word, and I love Hebrew and Greek does the same thing, just the richness of a definition of a word. There's all these shades, there's all these picture words, if you will, definition, understanding the fullness of the word. We've talked about that with shalom. It's just so much more than peace. And Shaddai, El Shaddai, is so much more than God Almighty, although that's enough by itself, reminding us of God's power and his might, of who he is. But the word also kind of has a reference to a word that means mountain. And it reminds us of kingship and sovereignty. So not only is God mighty and powerful, but he is king. And again, we're reminded of Jesus, who is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this sovereignty, this being over everything, understanding of who God is, this God Almighty. But then there's even another level of this name, El Shaddai, because the Hebrew word shad actually means breast. And you can understand where they get mountain from, but this understanding of God as the provider, the nourisher, the satisfier. So it comes to an even greater level that somehow this God of power and might, who is king, who is sovereign, is also the God who nurtures, who nourishes, who satisfies his people. So in many ways, El Shaddai is really better translated the all-sufficient God. He's enough. He's more than enough. We sang it today. And when I think of the word sufficient, and I think of God as being the all-sufficient God, I don't know about you, but I am immediately drawn to the passage that God used, I believe, to save my life, at least my emotional life and my spiritual life, when I lost my vision. And that's the passage that Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, where he talks about this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that he's been given because of the increasing, the surpassingly great revelations that he has seen. And he has this thorn in the flesh. And three times he says to God, can you take it away? Remove it. He pleads, we're told. He tells us. He pleaded with the Lord three times for this thorn to be removed. And we don't know what this thorn is. Paul, this man of great faith, prayed for it to be removed. And this was God's answer. Every one of those three times, my grace is sufficient. The grace of the all-sufficient God is sufficient. It's enough. Because my power, says God Almighty, God of power and might, my power is made perfect in weakness. I say all the time that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, and the reality of it is the kingdom of God is right side up. We live in an upside-down world. And Paul goes on in this passage to say things that for a long time I could barely read, let alone agree with. God says to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is enough. And Paul then says, therefore, I'll glory in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. I don't know about you, and if you have ever been aware of your own weakness at different times in your life, but hardly ever have I in my life gloried in being weak. And yet Paul, one of the strongest men that we know, this pillar of faith and wisdom and theology, writes these letters that we just read sometimes and go, wow, that's some deep stuff. This God, this Paul, this man who saw Jesus appear to him on the road to Damascus, who right before this passage talks about being taken up into the third heaven and seeing things that we can't even imagine. This Paul says, I will glory in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. He says, therefore, you know, weaknesses and hardships and trouble and persecution don't bother me anymore, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's so opposite how we think. It's so opposite our culture, even. We live in a culture where to be a self-made man is a pretty impressive thing. To have pulled oneself up by one's bootstraps is an incredible accomplishment. We strive for independence. We have a day in our country where we celebrate independence. We celebrate being self-sufficient. And not that living as a citizen of the United States, those things are bad. But they kind of rub up against the kingdom of God, which is what the kingdom of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to rub up against our culture and our comfort. And so we find Paul reveling in weakness, reveling in hardship, reveling in not being enough, so that God, the all-sufficient one, can be more than enough in him. It's the life that I believe God is inviting us to live, and the life that is so contrary to how we've been raised and what we think, that sometimes I think those things keep us from hearing God's invitation, and even more importantly, from accepting his invitation to live this life of dependence. Because that's the reality of it. We were created not for independence, but for dependence. We were created to be in relationship, in communion, in fellowship with God. That's how he created us. We're created to be interdependent on one another. And again, it makes us uncomfortable because we want to be sufficient. We want to be enough. We don't want to need each other. And yet that's God's design, that we would need each other, that not one of us is all sufficient in ourselves, that we have different strengths and different weaknesses and different temperaments and personalities and likes and dislikes. And somehow God takes this diverse group of people and he knits them into the body of Christ. We need each other. Paul reminds us, can the eye say to the ear, you're not important because you're not an eye? Can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you because you're not a hand? No, we need each other. And we need this dependent relationship with God. My power, he said, is made perfect in weakness. John 15, Jesus is using this beautiful illustration. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Remain in me. Abide in me. Live in me. He says this, apart from me, you can do no good thing. He says this, which is maybe even more outrageous. The same way the Father has loved me. Hear that. This is Jesus, God the Son, speaking. The same way God the Father has loved me, I've loved you. That intimate, connected, beautiful relationship that God the Father and God the Son have is the same love that Jesus has loved us in, us with. It says, the same way the Father has loved me, I've loved you. So remain in my love. Remain in my love. I've used this example before, but it's so powerful to me. We live our Christian lives like this, like we're iPhones. And we come to church, or maybe we have our own morning time with God. We plug the phone in, right? So we get a charge. And when we're charged up, we unplug the phone and we go out into the world. I don't believe that's how God created us. He created us to stay plugged in, to stay abiding in him, remaining in him. Because here's the thing. He is the all-sufficient God. Everything that we lack, he is able to fill us up with the fullness of who he is. When we need strength, when we need grace, when we need love, when we need patience, he's got more than enough. It's what I believe he began teaching me when I lost my vision and there were so many things that I couldn't do. He began to teach me a lesson that I need him to keep teaching me, because I forget that when I run out of my own natural resources, I'm invited to tap into the endless resources of God. We've all probably at some point in our life watched a child trying to do something that was too hard for them. You know, often kids, it's one of the first things they learn when they get verbal is, I do it myself, you know? They want to do things themselves, and we applaud that in our children because we want them to learn new skills, and we want them to, you know, have this experience of feeling good about doing things. But in many ways, to our own detriment, that's how we are with God. God's saying, here, I want to live in you. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that power, I want to live in you. The promise from Ephesians that I love so much, that God is able to do exceedingly above what we could ask or even imagine. You know what the next part is? According to his power at work in us. That's how God does exceedingly above what we could ask or even imagine. He has his power in us. That's the kind of life he's inviting us to live. And we're like that three-year-old go, no, I'll do it myself, God. And he wants to come alongside of us, and he wants to live in us. And he wants to strengthen us, and he wants to breathe life into us. And he wants to use us to build his kingdom. And he wants to use us to share the gospel. And he wants to use us to love people with his love. And we are exhausted and tired and worn out because we keep trying to do it in our own strength. Like we just run back to him once in a while and say, okay, God, I need a little bit of you. Where the reality of it is we need a little bit of him all the time. The psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, God. David says, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. God, I'm desperate for you. And he's the all-sufficient God who has everything we need. And we need him to teach us how to live in that dependence. We pray it. We talked about it when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, but we pray it when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This realization that everything we have, including the opportunity to live in a land where we can get education and where we can have good jobs and we have bank accounts and 401ks and we have beautiful houses and nice cars, that everything that we have comes from him. And so the reality of it is that everything we have is his. And that's part of living in dependence on him. And a lot of times in church, we say things like abiding in him, remaining in him, living in him. And we just kind of assume that we all know what we're talking about. But if we're honest, we get home, we go, I don't exactly know what that means. And so we're going to talk about a couple of little, really practical ways that God's teaching me in my life, that I'm praying he's teaching all of us how to live in dependence to him. And the first thing is realizing that everything we have, our possessions, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, sometimes our great-grandchildren, our health or lack of health, whatever it is, everything that we have is a gift from God. And starting to realize that and starting to thank him and starting to be grateful for the unbelievable way that he has blessed us, because that's also in this richness of El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-sufficient one, comes this blessing. And he's a God who blesses, and he's blessed us. So we realize that everything we have comes from him. And then we just ask him. You know, James says this, and I love it. It's just so practical. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it. And so we ask him. I mean, we ask him all the time to teach us how to pray, because we don't really know how to pray. So we ask him, God, to teach us how to pray. We want to worship God. We don't really know how to worship God. And so we ask him to teach us how to worship him. And so it's okay for us to ask him to teach us how to live in dependence on him, how to abide in him, how to remain in him, how to live in that love that he's loved us with. This is the thing I'm finding that's amazing about God. If we keep asking him open-ended questions, he'll answer. Maybe not right away, maybe not in an audible voice, certainly not instantaneous most times. But if you keep asking the question, God will lead you to an answer, either through his word, through somebody who loves him and speaks for him, through some way, through some realization, God will answer your question. So keep asking. So we keep asking him, God, teach me how to live not like an iPhone, but help me live like a branch on a vine, abiding in you. And as we ask him, the one thing that I know we can do is to start our day saying this, God, it's yours. This day is yours. Do what you want to do in it. God, this is what I'm facing today. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough whatever it is that I need. Would you fill me up with the fullness of who you are? Because that's what Paul promises us in Ephesians, that he fills everything in every way. Whatever we need, we can lean on him for. So if you don't already do that, I want to challenge you this week, when you start your day, to first of all, give it to him. Second of all, if you have a schedule or an agenda, and there's nothing wrong with that, a plan, offer that to him. God, these are my plans. This is what I feel like I need to get done today. Will you help me do what you want me to do today? And then watch and listen and be open as the day unfolds, and your day might look a lot differently than you might think it looks. And we find that all kinds of things, like sometimes doing God's will for us that day, maybe doing something really ordinary and mundane and wearying. And yet that may be what God's calling us to that day. Or it may be totally interrupting whatever we had planned with something unexpected. Spending time with somebody, listening to somebody, having a conversation, praying with somebody, whatever that may be. But I believe we rob ourselves of the richness, the life that God wants to give us by saying, I'll do it myself. How much better if we invite the all-sufficient God who nourishes and blesses and nurtures us, the one who has strength beyond what we could imagine, the one who never gets tired or weary. The one who gives us grace upon grace upon grace, which is more than enough for whatever we need. I don't know about you. I'm tired of trying hard. I'm tired of running around in circles, working hard to be a good Christian. I long to live out of the all-sufficient riches of a God who loves me more than I can imagine. If you want a little bit of that, I invite you to pray with me. God, being dependent, glorying in weakness, admitting that we're not sufficient goes against everything we hold dear. Our egos, our self-esteem, our sense of self-worth. God, I am so thankful that you're kind and gentle with us. So would you show us tonight areas of our lives where we are like that three-year-old saying, no, I'll do it myself, while you are longing to pour in your eternal riches and strength into our lives. And God, would you show us what it means to abide, to remain, to live in your love, to live connected to you, to give your spirit free reign in our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our schedules and our to-do lists. God, would you fill up everything we lack? Would you meet us in the places where we're weary? Would you meet us in the places where we're frustrated? Would you meet us in the places where we've run out of faith, where we've lost our hope, where we can't see a way out? Would you meet us in the places where we're lonely and where we're grieving and the places where we're angry and we're frustrated and we feel that the world has been unjust to us? God, would you meet us in the places where we're carrying pain, that people have hurt us and abandoned us and abused us? Would you meet us in all those places that we lack, God? Would you meet us in our illnesses, in the places where our bodies and our minds have failed us? Would you meet us in all those places tonight, God? And would you remind us that you are more than enough? Would you reveal yourself to us tonight as El Shaddai? God, not just in a way that we for a moment go, oh, wow, but in a way that we carry that truth truth about your character into the rest of this week and into next week and into the week after that. Thank you, God, that nothing is too hard for you. Thank you that out of your fullness, Jesus, we've received grace upon grace. Thank you that you've created us for relationship. Thank you that you've created us for relationship with you most of all. Thank you that of all your promises, of all your blessings, the most wonderful one is yourself. That you give us yourself. Almighty, powerful, all-sufficient God, you give us yourself. Help us to receive you tonight, God. Fill us up with the fullness of who you are, that we might love you, that we might trust you, that we might follow you in ways that we never have before, that you might use us to build your kingdom, that you might use us to share the good news of Jesus, that you might redeem people's lives through us, God, that we would be your people, because your promise is that you are our God, almighty, powerful, all-sufficient, and we rest in you, in Jesus' name, amen.